Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 27. Verse 1. 27:1. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Doubt, the Gateway Sin. Doubt, the Gateway Sin. Thus saith the Lord. Then David said to himself, Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. Before we look at this text, let's pray and ask God to open it up to all of our hearts. Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving that we have this text and we can learn from it. Pray that you would speak through me directly to your people, and that if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, that this might be the day of their salvation through the preaching of this verse. Or perhaps, Lord, there's somebody here that's in need of conviction or comfort or help in any way, Lord. Speak to all of us here. Speak to every heart here. And help us, Lord, to glean from this passage something we can use as a blessing in our life or even share in another life. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I preached on this text several years ago, and the Holy Spirit has recently opened my heart to it. As you well know, I've said this often, that we are both spiritual creatures and temporary creatures. We live in two realms. We have one foot in the world, and we have one foot in the spiritual realm. And as such, as spiritual creatures, we journey on the planet Earth. Our journey here takes us to many places. For example, by faith and prayer, we just travel the spiritual highway to heaven. When you pray in the Spirit, it simply means that your physical body is here, but you have an out-of-body experience. Your mind and your heart and your spirit is with God. You're speaking directly to Him. And some of us are frequently drawn to another place. It's called the little kingdom of I. It's that little place that we like to hide in. It's all about me. And all of us at times walk through the gateway of sin. I say it's the gateway of sin because doubting God is unbelief, and unbelief leads to all other sins. To doubt the kindness, the faithfulness, the love of God, to doubt that is a very serious offense. Actually, unbelief is closely related to atheism. Atheism denies God's existence. Unbelief denies His goodness. That's the difference between them. And since goodness is essential to God, these doubts actually take aim at the very being of God. So it's no small sin to call God a liar, yet that's exactly what unbelief does. And when we charge our Creator with perjury, that's not a petty crime. That's a serious thing to say. When we don't believe His oath, we don't believe His promises that are sealed with the blood of His only Son. And every single promise in your Bible is sealed with the blood of Christ. If you don't believe that, we directly accuse the King of Heaven of making a false covenant and oath. That's just what you're doing. You may not be using those words, but that's exactly what you're doing. You're accusing God of making a false covenant, false promises, and a false oath. And I tell you, when we count the word of God to be unworthy of our trust, when you do that, you are in the gateway of sin. I think it's fair to say that unbelief is the fountainhead of many, many sins. Just like a black cloud that is the mother of many raindrops, so the darkness of unbelief is the parent of many crimes. That's why unbelief should be condemned by every believer. You should hate it. You should hate when you do it. That's why we should struggle against it every day. Every day you're going to fight against something, and one of the things you're going to fight against is unbelief. That's why unbelief should be the object of our deepest repentance and hatred. You're going to hate something in this world, hate unbelief. In our text, we see that's not what David did. Instead, the man after God's own heart said, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." The first thing to note is that David's thinking was absolutely wrong. We know for certain it was wrong because there was never an occasion in all of Scripture, there was never an occasion when God ever deserted David. David experienced grave danger in his life, didn't he? But not once was he forsaken by God. As a boy, while tending his father's sheep, God delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He was a kid, 14, 15 years old. And by the way, the lions that they're talking about, the Asian lion, weighs about 350 pounds. It's not a little toy kitty. And the bear was probably a sun bear that probably weighed around 300 to 400 pounds. And he was maybe a 13 or 14-year-old boy at the time. And God delivered him from those beasts. And as a teenager even, when he faced Goliath, he told the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." 1 Samuel 17:45. He didn't come near on his own accord. If you remember the case, Saul wanted to give him his armor and it wouldn't fit. He couldn't wear it. So he said, "I don't want that stuff. I'm going up there with the Lord." No doubt in his mind he was going to win that battle. What about as a man? He was pursued by Saul for 12 years. He was hunted by this murderer Saul. But what happened? Still, the Lord delivered him. If David looked in his notebook of life, he wouldn't find one single entry. He wouldn't find one entry that he could show that God ever deserted him. There wasn't one shred of proof that God let his anointed fall into the hands of his cruel enemy. Not one shred of proof. And I tell you that when David or when you or I doubt God's word, we also do it without any proof. I can testify to you that my Lord and his word has never failed me. I can't speak to you, but I know it never did. I know it. He's never failed you. But for me, his hand has been in my life ever since he knitted me in my mother's womb. And during my life, he has delivered me from tribulation, from distress, from persecution, from famine, from nakedness, from perils, and from the sword, and even from death. 21 years ago, on February 23rd, 1997, at around 2:30 in the afternoon, he took the sting out of death for me, and he took the victory away from the grave for me. He made me a new creature. I no longer was an anti-God, an anti-Christ. I was a pro-Christ. And I haven't changed since because my life was so wonderfully changed. And it wasn't that I didn't suffer. It wasn't that I didn't have pain. It wasn't that I didn't have problems. But I had a God who helped me deal with them. Before that, I had to deal with them myself. And I also know for a fact that what God did for me, he did for every one of his adopted children. And proof verses for that abound. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. Romans 8:31 and 33, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And Hebrews 13:6 reminds us, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's what God gives you. Those are promises. And not once have they ever failed. So I stand here this morning and I challenge heaven and earth. I challenge hell this morning to show just one shred of evidence that God hasn't been faithful to every jot and tittle of his word. Show me one shred of evidence. From the depths of hell, I call the demons and the fallen angels. And from the earth, I call the tried and the afflicted saints. And from heaven I call those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I call them as well. I call all to bear witness to any fact that would disprove the goodness of God or weaken his claim to be trustworthy. Listen, not one voice. Not one voice can respond, because his word is trustworthy and it has never failed. Never failed. The reason that challenge can't be answered is because in these three realms, not a single one can be found to bear any evidence whatsoever that God or his word has ever failed. Nobody can. And that's because Isaiah 48 promises, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God abides forever. So not only was David's thoughts without evidence, they were actually contrary to the evidence that God had brought into his life. He had plenty of proof. He had all the proof in the world that God would never leave him. So how is it? This is a question. How is it that one who has seen so much love and kindness in the past should think he will let me sink at last? How is that possible? How can one draw that sinful conclusion after seeing God's hand so often in his life? How can he do that? We find the answer to that question simply by looking at ourselves, you and I. How many times have we seen God's hand working in our lives? And then at some point, like David, we disregard the evidence and allow unbelief to creep into our hearts. How many times have we seen and eaten from God's hand and yet still let unbelief creep into our hearts? How many times have your heart and my heart rejoiced in answered prayer or watched God open and close doors in our life only to go to bed that night and stare at the ceiling worrying about money or a job, or some other petty problem of life, after experiencing God, going home and laying in bed at night, just looking at the wall or the ceiling and being anxious? How many times? How many times have we done that? Fear, anxiety, stress, and other doubts are the roots of unbelief that cling to our heart. That's why Paul commands us in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. I said it with our prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Doesn't say that if you do that, that the problem's going to go away. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that the pain will go away. It simply says that the peace of mind which passes all understanding will keep your mind and heart in Christ. And if you look closely at verse 7 of that text, you'll see the application that comes from trusting God. It's peace. It's peace that displaces worry or anxiety or doubt. It's peace. And the rest of the verse tells us God's peace will guard your hearts and minds against anxiety, because anxiety is unbelief. So you see, beloved, when we don't trust in God in all things, the porthole of doubt is thrown wide open and sin comes rushing in like a raging torrent, because once you have one doubt, it feeds another one. On the back of your bulletin this morning, I found a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Doubt discovers difficulties which it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, despair. Its progress is the decay of comfort, the death of peace. Believe is the word which speaks life unto a man, but doubt nails down his coffin. You take that home with you in your bulletin and hold on to that. Paul is telling us that God's peace is a gift that displaces worry and that it guards us against anxiety and unbelief. The first thing to do when doubt turns to unbelief, is think about what we're going to do. That's the first thing that happens. When all of a sudden something falls in your life, the first thing you say is, uh-oh, what now? What am I going to do now? Instead of saying, gee, I wonder how God's going to handle this one. We don't say that. We don't think that, because that's what doubt does. That's exactly what David did. When doubt caused him to say in his heart, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. His thoughts didn't turn to God. God never came into the equation of what was going on. His first and only thought was how to handle this problem himself. And isn't that what we do? He forgot all the loving kindness and all the victories that God had given him in the past. And that's exactly what we do. Exactly what we do when faced with the challenges of this life. What am I going to do? Now that's a question you need to ask yourself. What can you do? You're limited in intelligence. You're limited in finances. You're limited in strength. You're limited in knowledge. What are you going to do? You see, we don't take heed as believers to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He will guide thy path. You got to hold on to this stuff. These aren't just words. A lot of believers, you know, they get all, when something happens, they get unnerved. It's like, well, what am I going to do? It's not about you, what you're going to do. It's about what he's going to do. And there's not one thing that's happened in your life that wasn't brought to you directly by God. There's no accidents with a creator. You either, it's luck, chance, or coincidence, or it's God. It's that simple. There's no third base. And if it's God, then everything that happens is part of a plan for your life. And if it involves pain, if it involves sorrow, if it involves joy, whatever it involves, it's all part of a plan specifically made for you to bring you to a place that God wants all of us to be. He has a place for all of us, and he wants us to be in those places. We forget about God and his goodness, and we leave him out of the process. That's a big problem. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God has not forgotten his children or his promises. He told Jeremiah, he told Wink, he told Carolyn, he tells all of his children the same thing. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. He's always loved you. You were always on God's mind. Yes, we're going to have cloudy days, but our sun will never set until we have glimpsed the sunlight from heaven. It's never going to set until you reach that pinnacle of heaven. And yes, we're going to go through many trials, but God has given us Romans 8:28, praise his name. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you love God and you're called, no matter what happens, it'll all work out for your good. So you see, beloved, our past experience with the Lord should show us that he who has been in six troubles will not forsake us in the seventh. We should hold on to that thought. And we should never forget the parting words that the Lord gave his disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. And what about David's thoughts? Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Wasn't that contrary to God's promise? Didn't David know that Samuel anointed him as king of Israel? Right? He knew it. He was a kid, but he knew what happened. Samuel came and anointed him and said, God has chosen you to be king of Israel. And now all of a sudden, because Saul's hunting him, I guess Saul's going to kill me. You see how that doesn't even make any sense? It was contrary. The evidence was contrary to his mind. In addition to that, David's sinful thought was also contrary to his conscience. He knew he had a history with God. You have a history with God. He knew that he was anointed to be king, so David had to absolutely know that God wouldn't let Saul take his life. He had to know it. And it's here that we find sin, that is, and this is sin, knowing that something is true, but not believing it. Knowing that something is true, this book, and not believing it. That's sin. The tracks of doubt are the rails that unbelief travels on. Matthew 14, 30, 31, we see Peter riding on the tracks of doubt. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And the apostle Thomas was another saint, Doubting Thomas, who walked in the gateway of sin. He told the disciples, "Unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails, and put my finger into the place of nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Imagine that. And I would remind every believer this morning, just like David, you and I have also been anointed by God. Did you know that? As a believer, you're anointed by God. But our anointing isn't just to be a king. It's something far greater than kingship. Your anointing is to be a joint heir with Christ and his Father's kingdom in heaven. And that anointing was not done with oil. You were anointed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And our proof verse for that is Matthew 26, 28. "For this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." So it would be contrary to every promise of Scripture if God allowed even one of his children to become victims instead of victors. Do you get that? Do you understand that doubt and unbelief dishonors God? I'm almost done. When we don't trust God to keep his promises, we're calling him a liar and we're stripping him of his honor. That's what doubt does. When we don't think God can or will deliver us, we're stripping him of his sovereignty. And when we act like and live like a defeated people, we strip him of his glory. You see, beloved, this is why unbelief is such a terrible sin and why it's so closely related to atheism. Those are some of the reasons why. The doubt has the power to drain faith. It has the power to steal joy and turn a believer into a castaway, somebody that's unfit for Christian service. And that brings me to the question. Last thing, what's the power source of doubt? Where does doubt come from? The answer is found in our text. David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." When you listen to those words, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul," can you hear the fear? Can you hear the doubt in the words that fill David's heart? "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." His mind, David's mind, was focused on his flesh, not on crying out to God as he did in the 23rd Psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He wasn't thinking those thoughts. He was thinking of his flesh. And his mind was on what he could do, not on what God could do. Now, if you're listening to this and you are not a genuine believer, if you call yourself a Christian, but you're not living a biblical life as best you can, you're not doing that, then I dare say that doubt and fear are your constant companions. That means right now you're a sinner in need of a Savior, which means right now your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that means right now, if you were to pass from this world to the next world, the biblical fact is you would end up in the lake of fire. Proof verse, Revelation 20:15. "And anyone not fit found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's that simple. I'd ask you, if you're listening and that's you, are you good with that scenario? Are you good with the idea of knowing that if you passed right now, you'd end up in the lake of fire? And there's no do-overs, by the way. Once you're out of here, once you're out of this world, that's it. You're in the next world and there's no coming back. None. Are you good with that? If you're not, see me or call me and I'll show you in God's word how he's stirring your heart. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to leave you with an antidote that will keep you away from doubt. The gateway of sin, and here it is. Keep Christ in your mind, keep a verse in your heart, and keep a hymn on your lips. Put those three things in your life every day, and God will give you all the power you need and the strength you need to defeat doubt, which is the gateway of sin. Let's pray. Father, I know that our native tongue is doubt. We were all doubting Thomases before we were saved, and some of us even now. Father, we know now just how terrible it is to doubt, so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to strengthen us, to help us not to doubt anymore, to claim the victories of Scripture, claim the promises of Scripture to help us get through this life and into the next, and in the process, help us to glorify you. We ask you that, Lord, because we know it's your will, and we know the answer is yes, you will. So we leave here blessed, knowing that you will strengthen us and continue to perfect us so that we can avoid doubt, the gateway to sin. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, we'll stand and sing hymn number 714, 714, I Know Whom I Have Believed. 714.